주시고.
알겠습니다.
So last week, we began what will be a four-part sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, arguably Jesus' greatest sermon. And last week, we kind of looked overall at the sermon, and we saw that it is this incredibly dense collection of Jesus' teaching. And specifically in it, he's teaching us how to live together in community, in God's community, in his kingdom community. Well, this week we're going to start digging into the actual sermon. And as we have just heard from Claude's reading, Jesus starts out with this list of who he says are blessed, a list that we usually refer to as the Beatitudes. Now, I confess to you that when I first read the Beatitudes, I remember thinking, and I also have to confess to you that there are times when I still think this, I remember thinking, am I among these people? Can I see myself in any of them? Does this describe me in any way? Has anybody else ever thought that when they've read the Beatitudes? Am I alone in that? And then I kind of think, so if I don't feel like I can see myself in them, then what does that mean? Does it mean that I'm not blessed? You know, I actually wonder if Jesus meant for us to have exactly those kinds of questions stirring in our head as we listen to these words. It's highly likely that he realized that the devout Jewish people who would have been listening to him that day on that hillside might have had to pause and stop and question their understanding of who was in and who was out with God. Because these people Jesus was describing as blessed, well, they didn't look like the kind of people that you normally thought of as blessed. In the Jewish faith, there was actually a belief that the circumstances of your life were evidence of how God felt about you. Better circumstances, God's blessing, evidence of God's blessing. In general, the people of Israel tended to believe that those who were enjoying peace and prosperity and good health, the good things of life, were tight with God. They were probably living obedient lives, and they had a strong faith. And the converse, they believed, was true as well, that if you were struggling with something in your life, others would automatically assume that you maybe were disobedient in some way, or maybe you had some unconfessed sin that you hadn't made the appropriate sacrifice for yet, and so God maybe was withholding his promised blessing. Do you remember that time the disciples were with Jesus and they came across the man who was born blind and they asked him that funny question? They said, Jesus, was it his sin or his parents' sin that caused his blindness? This is the thinking that was going on behind that question. That if you had some problem in your life, then there's maybe some problem between you and God. Well, that day in that conversation, Jesus did exactly the same thing as he does in the Beatitudes. He challenges that thinking, and he actually turns it completely upside down. He totally changes our understanding of how God's blessing actually plays out in our lives. He seems to suggest that it is not safe to assume that prosperity and happiness and a generally trouble-free life are evidence of God's blessing. In fact, sometimes it looks quite the opposite. And the Jewish people aren't the only ones who have missed the mark on this. In the Christian church, we make our own assumptions about how to judge a person and their relationship with God. Sometimes we follow the Jewish model, and we kind of suss someone out based on the circumstances of their lives. If they look like they've got it all together, well, they're blessed. Good relationship with God. Other times, maybe even more often in the Christian church, we look for signs of pious behavior as we try to figure out how people measure up. Sometimes we even try to measure our own faith by those standards. In our thinking, the Beatitudes would read more like this. Blessed are those who read their Bible and pray every day. Or those who never miss a Sunday in church. Or those who know a lot about the Bible. Or how about these ones? Blessed are those who give a large portion of their income. Blessed are those who preach well. And blessed are those who evangelize and share their faith with eloquence and impact. But even that is nothing like the list Jesus gave us. He doesn't talk about those who are wealthy, healthy, and renowned for their intelligence and social graces. He doesn't single out those whose lives are full of those rigorous spiritual practices that we just listed. No, he quite intentionally turns our eyes to those who are poor in spirit, in mourning, and meek, to those who hunger for life God's way, for justice and mercy and peace. And perhaps most startlingly, he identifies those who suffer persecution and abuse because of their faith in him. Those are all the kinds of people that Jesus says are blessed in this, the beginning of his greatest sermon. They're who he singles out. And they didn't seem like the kind of people that the average Jewish person would have thought were blessed. And they don't seem like the average Christian might think are blessed sometimes. So what is Jesus trying to get us to see here? I think it's helpful for us to start, before we get to the actual Beatitudes, to try to get a handle on what exactly does Jesus mean when he uses the word blessed. Some have suggested that maybe we could substitute the word happy instead. In fact, in some Bible translations, you'll see that's what's happened. They've taken out the word blessed and replaced it with the word happy. But I agree with many who study the Bible today, and I'm not sure that happy is a particularly helpful replacement. Maybe it was different in days gone by, but today, being happy, happiness, has come to be associated solely with how we are feeling, in particular with whether we're feeling good. Well, the problem is that God's blessing is not rooted in us to begin with, and it's certainly not determined by our feelings. The most helpful definition that I came across was this: to be blessed is to be someone who has God's favor. Someone who has God's favor. I'm not sure about you, but when I think about God's favor, my mind is automatically drawn back to Mary and to those words. Remember Gabriel said to her when he came to announce Jesus' birth? He said, "Greetings, favored one." Mary is one who we know had God's favor. But ask yourself this: was she always happy? If you think about her life, I think it's pretty fair to say she was probably happy sometime. And there were other times when she wouldn't have been happy at all. She watched her son die. And that's proof to us that favor and blessing are not necessarily directly related to our happiness. It's something much deeper in Mary that God looked on and favored. It was her character, her will, her heart. She exemplified the qualities that God loves in his children, qualities that Jesus describes in this list of Beatitudes. So let's look at them. I'm going to try to kind of encapsulate them into three groups because I find that easier to get my head around than the individual list of all nine of them. Jesus starts with those who were poor in spirit. Those who know that they have a need. It could be a physical need, it could be material, it could be spiritual. But it is a deep need. And they're poor in spirit because they recognize that they have no ability to fill that need themselves. And so they rely entirely on God to fulfill it. If you think about it, the truth is that we are all poor in spirit, aren't we? Because without God's gracious gifts every day, we would be lost. What would life be? But we can get lulled into thinking that all of this, all of our affluence and our capabilities, are really our doing. And then we gradually start to rely more on ourselves than on God. Until one day when something happens, tragedy, misfortune, sickness and disease, something that very quickly and very powerfully reminds us that in reality, even every breath we take, the next breath, is a gift of God. Jesus is saying to us that if we can learn to keep this perspective without having to be jolted back into it by some calamity, if we can really see ourselves as destitute before God, destitute without the active love of God in our lives every day, then we will be blessed. His favor will be upon us. Without his love, what do we have? He goes on to say that those who mourn are blessed as well. This doesn't just mean people who are actually in mourning because they suffered a personal loss, although it does certainly include them. It also includes those who notice and are grieved by the loss and suffering others are experiencing. They can't look at the pain and loss in another person and not be moved by it. We see this in Jesus in particular when we read that he looked out at the crowds and he was grieved because he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. He knew they were lost without God's leading, and it grieved him. His heart was heavy. These are the mourning who Jesus says are blessed. Those who are meek are also favored by God. The meek don't seek their own good or force their own agendas. The meek remain humble and gentle and open to the leading of God's Spirit, even under difficult circumstances. The meek don't have any expectation of personal gain, but they desire the welfare of others, and they long to see God get the glory when his love shines brightly. I think there's a helpful word that kind of encapsulates these first three characteristics that Jesus describes of being poor in spirit and mourning and meek. The word is humility. Humility. Those who exemplify these things truly are humble. They don't try to elevate themselves. They just know who they are, and they know themselves well. And they hold themselves in the right perspective, particularly in relationship to God. They let God be God, and they don't have any illusions of taking his place or even ever wanting to. I suspect we all know some people who are truly humble. Maybe there's some faces coming to your minds right now. There are mine. And maybe as you think of them, your heart is warming just a bit. They're blessed people. I think that warmth we feel in our hearts is a taste of what God feels when he looks at them. His favor is upon those who are humble. So the first three kind of fall nicely under the category of humility. And I find it easier to remember humility than all three. The next three also fit well together. Oh, there goes my order of service. Jesus identifies those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, and those who are pure in heart. Hungering for righteousness describes those people who have this deep, abiding desire to live their lives God's way. And so they long to experience full and abundant life, the life that Jesus promises us. These people really let God shape their lives, and they live looking to God as the source each day for all aspects of that life. Jesus is telling us that God loves that hunger in us. And the merciful, they're the people that who you see who overflow with forgiveness. It just flows out of them, and compassion for others because they've received that themselves in abundance from God. Mercy is what Jesus showed us when he said to God, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," as he was dying painfully on that cross. The merciful somehow experience the pain of others even more deeply than their own pain. They're truly precious people. And the pure in heart, well, they are those whose hearts are solely set on God, on loving him and on listening to him with their whole heart, mind, and soul. I heard a neat description of the pure in heart this week. Someone said, the pure in heart are the people who want what God wants above all else. I like that. Want what God wants. Their motives are God-inspired, and they never change, even when there's pressure sometimes from others or outside sources to bail on that. They stay God-inspired. This beatitude is particularly captivating for me because they all have promises that go with them. You may have noticed when Claude read the Beatitudes, the promise that goes with the pure in heart is that they will get to see God. That's a pretty awesome promise, I think. You get to see God if you're pure in heart. So while the first three Beatitudes kind of fit nicely together just to describe humility, these next three are really all about righteousness. And it's a word that is sometimes difficult for us. We're not talking about self-righteousness here. We're talking about a different kind of righteousness. Godly righteousness, one that really means living life God's way. Some people say it's defined as right living. These people are those who long for their relationship with God and with others to be completely reconciled and whole. And their efforts and their lives are directed towards that. They long to see nothing get in the way of those relationships. We see Jesus' hunger for righteousness. As he went to the cross, that's what's behind the crucifixion, the desire that nothing would get in the way anymore between our relationship with him and our relationship with each other. So righteousness, humility and righteousness. In the final three Beatitudes, we hear that blessed are the peacemakers, and then in the last two, blessed are those who are persecuted because of their faith in Jesus. Peacemakers are those who have known the reconciling love of God in their lives, and they are drawn to help others work towards reconciliation as well. They know that it's God's deep desire. You'll recognize a peacemaker. They're not the people who enjoy being in their places of peace and harmony. They're the people that willingly get up and leave those to enter into the places of conflict, to help others work towards peace. They know that real peace comes from a deeper work than simply laying aside their differences. It comes by building a love for the other person so that we choose love in spite of our differences. Peacemakers have seen that the path to peace isn't usually found in trying to solve the problems directly, but in building up that basis of love first, so that the problems are no longer the most important thing. The relationship is. Peacemakers get that. To conclude all of the Beatitudes, Jesus promises God's favor on those who are persecuted because of their faith in him. He recognizes, and he is very honestly helping us to see, the reality that persecution is part of life for those of us who follow the one who died on a cross. He's gently adjusting our expectations and preparing us for the inevitable personal sacrifice that will come as we follow him. It comes to all of us in varying measures, but we are all asked to sacrifice something. He's helping us to reframe our understanding when that happens, so that we don't find ourselves panicking and wondering what's gone wrong, but we recognize that we are actually being able to share an experience that Christ had himself, an experience that ultimately God used for great good. and we reframe our understanding from that perspective. So as we look at all of these Beatitudes, we start to have a picture in our minds of the character that God is looking for in the people who are part of his community, his kingdom community. He's telling us that God values humility, righteousness, and peace. And he values the people who share and embody those in our community. And so the first thing for us to take away is, so should we. We need to pay close attention to these people. Look for the humble among us, those who are hungering for life God's way, those who are prepared to work for peace. They probably have God's ear, and so we are wise to pay close attention to them. The second thing is for us to go back to that question I confessed to you that I had at the beginning. I think we're right to wonder, do we have any of these things? Am I any of these things? And then if I'm not, well, how do I grow into them? How do I grow into that godly character? Well, the first thing I need to say to you is that it's very important to recognize that it doesn't work very well to work hard to try to develop these characteristics directly. So you don't need to get up and leave from here today and think, okay, this week I'm going to go and I'm going to work on becoming humble. It just doesn't work very well. You maybe have experienced that yourself or experienced someone else try. It kind of leaves you with a bit of a superficial humility, but not the humility that kind of bursts from the core of who you are. Here's how it actually works. Jesus is very smart. You guys have heard me say that before. As we live, we are asked every day to gradually surrender more and more of our lives and ourselves to the Holy Spirit's care and leading. As we do that, little bit by little bit, every day, we find that our perspective changes. The first thing that happens is we start to see God rightly. We recognize that God is our loving, faithful, leading God, and that he's created us out of a deep desire to spend eternity with us. That's what it's all about. Once we start to see that, then we begin to actually see ourselves differently as well, rightly. We dare to believe that we might actually be God's beloved children, that he might actually want to spend eternity with us. And then we start to see each other rightly. We look at each other and see God's beloved children who he loves. And we start to love each other. The truth is that as we begin to see God and ourselves and each other the way that God sees us, something wonderful happens, and we find ourselves growing in Christ-like character. We find ourselves becoming humble. We find ourselves longing for life God's way. And we find ourselves drawn to be part of bringing God's peace, even if it costs us something. It all just kind of starts to happen. We grow in these character traits that Jesus has identified in the Beatitudes. I often say, God knows we're not very smart. So although we have an entire Bible that we work hard to remember, ultimately, he boiled it down to two things. Do you remember what the Pharisee said, or what Jesus answered the Pharisee when the Pharisee challenged Jesus and said, what was the greatest commandment? Does anybody remember? Love God, and the second is like it, love one another. That was his answer. These things, humility, righteousness, a desire for God's peace, they're actually the fruit of us doing those two things, of loving God and loving one another. He gave us two things to remember. And if we do that, the rest of this flows. That's how God's designed it to work in us. That's exactly why Jesus said those were the two greatest commandments. Because it is from doing those two things that everything else springs. Amen.